to Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew's Gospel. Reading chapter 6. It's good to be with you here in Whitburn, and a great privilege to share with our gallery. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read the first 18 verses. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And we bless his word. This, of course, is from what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount sets a very high standard. This, after all, on a mount. It sets a higher standard than the standard of the law. It sets, I suppose, an impossible standard to the man in the flesh. But we've been reminded that we have the power of God. We have the resurrection power of Christ. We have the residual power of the Spirit of God. Some say that the Sermon on the Mount is not for us. Well, if it's not for us, who is it for? There is no hint in the Word of God that after the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, and the disciples that were left became the nucleus of the church, there is no hint that the Sermon on the Mount was superseded. How could it be? We have power, we have the power of God. We've already heard quoted, Paul said, I can do all things, perhaps a different context, but still, you can apply it, I think, very well. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So in this chapter we have, in verses 1 to 4, giving. Verses 5 to 15, praying. Verses 16 to 18, fasting. And in the part of the chapter that we didn't read, it's very obvious, I think, that in verses 19 and 21 we have treasuring. In verses 22 and 23 we have seeing. In 24 we have serving. And in 25 to 34 we have worrying. So the Lord covers a lot of things in this chapter that we've read together. They tell us that the word in verse 1 for alms is a different word from further down. It's take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men. Perhaps that is the correct translation there. And that verse, in a sense, would be a heading for the part of the chapter that we've read. The Lord is speaking about things that are right for a disciple to do, things that are right for a believer to do, things that are right for a Christian to do. But he's telling us this, that it's possible to do a right thing for the wrong reason. And that is the very solemn teaching of this passage. I think right through the Sermon on the Mount and in this passage, what the Lord has before us is reality. Reality. And I've written over these verses, no reality, no reward. No reality, no reward. We know from Luke chapter 18 that these things, almsgiving, praying, fasting, were very important to the Pharisee. Remember, he stood and prayed thus to himself, and he spoke of his alms, and he spoke of his fasting twice in the week. And it was all to be seen of men. These people, it wasn't that they were doing the wrong things. It was that they were doing the wrong things, the right things, for the wrong reason. So why I do a thing? Somebody says this, that when these people were praying, and when they were fasting, and especially when they were giving, they weren't giving, they were buying. What they were doing was buying the praise of men. That's what they were doing. They were paying a price for praise. You see, this doesn't contradict what the Lord says in chapter 5. The Lord says in chapter 5 that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And here he says, not to be seen of men. But of course the difference is this. They were doing it to be seen of men. They were doing it for the glory of themselves and not for the glory of God. And so we're going to look at these verses together for just a little point. When thou therefore doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. This word alms now, the root of it really is compassion. It's compassionateness. And the idea is that over and over again, it's translated, the root word is translated mercy. And what is before the Lord here is that a person that has been shown mercy, and we have all been shown mercy, that we're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust we are, we've been shown mercy. And as those that have been shown mercy, we should be merciful kind of people. A hard-hearted Christian is a contradiction in terms. And yet, It's strange, isn't it? But we have to be exhorted in the word of God to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ it is, hath forgiven you. Strange, we should need to be exhorted, but that must mean that there is something about the flesh that will become hard. And yet God would have us tender, and God would have us compassionate. You can't give without loving. 1 Corinthians 13 would teach that, wouldn't it? So I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love. It profiteth me nothing. You can't give without loving. But you can't love without giving. And so, God has shown us mercy. God has blessed us. And because God has blessed us, we are not to be like the man that the Lord Jesus spoke about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Remember that man that took his fellow servant by the throat and said, "Pay me that thou owest." Not much mercy, not much compassion about him. Remember how the Lord said to him, or his Lord said to him, in the context of the parable, "Should you have not had compassion upon thy fellow servant, as I had pity on thee?" And so as believers, we need to be compassionate, we need to be merciful, we need to be soft-hearted, and these kind of things. It's not that almsgiving is commanded, and almsgiving is expected. And that's the idea here. The Lord says, the Lord doesn't say, "Now I'm commanding you to do alms, I'm commanding you to give alms, I'm commanding you to show mercy, to show kindness to those that are in need." It's not that he commands it. He says, "When thou doest thine alms." So the Lord is expecting that we as his people will be a giving people. I was thinking about, you know, Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, and we often read Acts chapter 2, don't we? And we often read Acts chapter 2, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers." And we often hear that, and that's right. And we stand by that. But then we come further down the chapter. And it says, "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." Well, you say, that's taking things a bit too far. Well, I don't think so. I don't think this is communal living, I don't think that. But I think it is this, that if they saw a need, and if they had the wherewithal to meet that need, they would gladly sell what they had in order to meet that need. Now, you say, well, that's not for our day. The Lord Jesus said, he said, first of all, he said, "Give alms of such things as ye have." Well, that's fine. So we have, and everything we have, we hold in stewardship for God, and give alms, give, and the principle applies to giving generally, I'm sure. "Give alms of such things as ye have." But then he says also in Luke's Gospel, "Sell what ye have and give alms." I suppose we've never come to that. Well, maybe some of you have. You see, you wouldn't be making it public if you had. And maybe I'm speaking to people here, and it's very, very possible that there's been a time in your life that you've seen a need, and you've denied yourself something that you could have had, or you've disposed of something that you did have in order to meet someone else's need. This is real. The Lord Jesus is not speaking here about theory. This is practice. This is practical. This is absolutely, absolutely real. You know, you've heard about Thomas Aquinas. I don't know if it's Thomas Aquinas or Thomas Aquinas. I'm sure some of you students and learned people would be able to tell me that. You know when that devout man went to Rome and
Pope Innocent IV, I know nothing about popes, Pope Innocent IV was showing him round the Vatican, and Thomas Aquinas was amazed at the riches of the church. And you know what Pope Innocent said to him? He said, "You see, Thomas, we cannot say now. We cannot say now. Silver and gold have I none, like Peter." And Thomas Aquinas replied, "That is correct. And neither can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What he was saying is this, that prosperity had taken away power. And may not this be the case amongst us. I speak to myself, I'm not preaching at you. This Sermon on the Mount for me, and I've been looking at it for a while now, has been extremely searching. To just live as the Lord would have us live, in reality, beforehand. It's not just what you give financially, in that sense. Dorcas. You read about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Full of alms deeds which she did. It wasn't just that she gave, and she did give, but she worked. And she had a talent. She could make things. And Dorcas put together clothes, and she saw need, she saw widows. And she gave. And when she was taken away from this world, just for a little while, of course, as you know, but when she was taken away from this world, these widows showed the garments, you know, the alms deeds of this woman. You know, what a testimony we would have. The welfare state has maybe robbed us of this. Not really. Not really. Not really. There are people out there that we could go to and just bring a little goods or a little money. Sometimes money is not the wisest thing, you know that. You know the reason for that. But a little something. And we can use our car, and we can use our house, and we can use the abilities that God has given us, and just be real. And then maybe, as in Acts chapter 2, the Lord would add daily to the church such as should be saved. These people that the Lord is speaking about here, he says this, that they sound a trumpet before them. But when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets. I don't think they sounded a trumpet before them. I don't think the Lord was devoid of humour. I think what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, they love to announce what they're doing. They love everyone to know what they're doing. It would be just as well, he's saying, if they sounded a trumpet before them. And it's in the streets. And I thought I'd discovered a great thing here when I looked up this word streets and then the word further down. And so it was different. Here it's lanes or alleys, and further down it's squares. And then I found it's the new, but imagine. So very well. But it is here. It's lanes and alleys. It's where the poor people are found. And there they are. They're going down the lanes and alleys, and they're bringing their alms, and they're bringing their gifts. But they're showing, saying to everybody, look what I'm doing. Can't you see what a good person I am? Can't you see what a great person I am? And the Lord says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. A hypocrite is a stage player, isn't he? An actor. What does an actor want? An actor wants recognition. An actor wants applause. Encore. The Lord says, don't be like that. Don't do it to be seen of men. And he goes on and says, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. No. There's a saying where I come from. It's maybe found here as well, I don't know. It's like this, to do good by stealth. You heard it? You've maybe never heard of it. To do good by stealth. There was a woman who lived in our village long time ago now, and she said this, there is no greater pleasure than doing good by stealth and being found out. Now, I think she was being very honest, but I think she's not just meeting the spirit of what is said here. The Lord says, let not thy right hand know, left hand know what thy right hand doeth. He's speaking about, well, what people speak about here is no spirit of self-congratulation. I read that somewhere. And I think that's right. No patting yourself on the head or clapping yourself on the back, but just out of gratitude for what God has done for you and realizing that you were poor, maybe not materially, but certainly poor enough spiritually, and knowing that God has blessed you, and going out with that quiet way and just doing and living in a very, very real, a real way. I know that when the Lord Jesus says they have their reward, I think that the idea of that is that they have their full reward. They say it was used in the writings of that time of an account that had been received, paid in full. And what the Lord is saying is this: they went out for the applause of men, they went out for the praise of men, they went out for their own glory, and they've got it. And they've got it in full, and there is no more payment coming. It's paid. Be not like them. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to speak about praying. And it's just a thing here that is said that is challenging to me. It says this: when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And I heard Brother Jack Hayes speak of this passage, and he said this: it would be good if it could be said of me, I love to pray. They love to pray. I wonder how that searches your heart, as it searches my heart. Do I love to pray? These people, they didn't love prayer really. They loved prominence. They loved being seen praying. They loved recognition. You wonder if their prayers were to God at all. I don't know. I don't know about your prayer meetings. I've been in plenty of prayer meetings, as you have. And I think you should go to the prayer meeting, you know. I think, although the Lord is going to speak here about private prayer, there is a place for collective prayer, obviously, a place for public prayer. But here is the prayer meeting. You know the things that ruin prayer meetings. LP and LP. And you know what that is? Long prayers and long pauses. These things ruin prayer meetings. You know, pray privately as long as you like. As long as you like. The Lord Jesus prayed privately. The Lord Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. But when he prayed publicly, he prayed briefly. Very briefly. I think it's a very sad thing in a prayer meeting if you have a number of brethren there that are exercised and able to pray publicly. And every brother should be able just to say a few words publicly in prayer to God. It's not a gift. Not a gift. And if there is a number of brethren there, for a few brethren to take up the time by long prayers and rob their fellow believers of the opportunity to pray to God. And the prayer meeting would be far, far better if we just prayed briefly, and then, if there was time, then we could pray again. There's no crime against praying twice in a prayer meeting. There's no law against that. There's no doctrine that says you can't pray twice in the prayer meeting. But to pray long, they prayed long. You say, but the Lord Jesus prayed for a long time in John's Gospel, chapter 17, didn't he? Did he? Have you ever read it through, just slowly and deliberately and with expression? It won't take you 5 minutes. And what was in that prayer? What was in that prayer? I don't think our prayers should be full of, you know, sort of doctrinal treatise. God is quite aware of the doctrines of the Bible. We do not need to remind him. So it must be that these doctrinal treatises that I hear in prayer from time to time are not for God's ears, but for men's ears. And here is what the Lord Jesus is saying. You love to be seen. You love to be heard, I suppose, of men. Public prayer should be the tip of the iceberg. Now, don't take that literally. I don't mean that we should have iceberg prayers. You know, cold prayers. Our prayers should be warm. Our prayers should be full of gratitude to God. Our prayers should be intelligent with a burden for the particular needs that are in the company where we are and wider needs as well. But our public prayer should represent a very, very small proportion of our private prayer. And if that is not the case, then our public prayer will have no power. And I feel that. I feel that even as I say that to you. Brother Ian has been saying this, and I say it to you again, and just emphasize what he's been saying. It is very, very important for every believer, no matter how young, no matter how old, to spend time in the presence of God. To get alone with God. Now, how you do that, it may be different for you than for me. But you'll need to find a place, and you'll need to find a time where you can get alone in the presence of God and commune with him and pray. And you can do that. You can do that as long as you like. There's a reward for praying. It's amazing, isn't it? God gives us every reason to pray. And he said, in this chapter over and over again, that the Lord Jesus speaks about the rewards that God is prepared to give us. And us are so unworthy. And yet, in a coming day, there will be reward. You say, well, the reward here is answered prayer. I don't think so. I think he's looking always in the Sermon on the Mount onto a day to come. And a day of review. And a day of reward. And so, I remember reading about some believers in Africa. They lived in a very congested village, a small village. And they lived very close together in little mud huts. And to find a place to get alone to pray, what were they to do? Well, you know in Africa there's grass, and it's long grass, it's very long grass. It's taller than a man. And so what they did was this, they made their way out into the long grass, and they found themselves a little clearing just for themselves. And they cleared that little place, and they spent time daily in that place in prayer to God. So what happened was this, that over the weeks and the months, a path was worn. A little path was worn to their particular place in the long grass. And then sometimes you would see one path was beginning to just grow over and getting grass on it. And one believer would say to another, my brother, my sister, I see that your path is becoming overgrown. And that was enough. That was enough. That was enough. I wonder how often you would have to say that to me. I wonder how often I would have to say that to you. My brother, my sister, your path is becoming overgrown. You're neglecting the place of communion with God. You're neglecting the place where you can get into God's presence and spend time. I think it's a tremendous need amongst us. Mm-hmm. You heard it said, little prayer, little power, no prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. Prayer like this. Prayer that is real. Use not vain repetitions, the Lord Jesus said here. When you pray, use not vain repetitions. Now, if you look up Strong, he'll give you one root from this, or one derivation that this word repetition comes from. And if you look up fire, you'll get two. So you get to have a choice. And I choose fire as one, for it suits my purpose. It says this, that this word repetition came from a poet well known in that day, who was well known for long verses, boring verses, verses that just said the same thing over and over again in a different way. Now, I don't know. Do you think that's all finished amongst us today? Do you think we've no one like that? Have I been like that? Vain. Use not vain repetitions. There's a difference, of course, between vain repetition and persistence in prayer. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that's absolutely essential. The Lord Jesus was persistent in prayer. You see him in the garden. And he prayed again and again, using the same words, it says. Using the same words. That's not vain repetition. That's persistence in prayer. But if every time you get up in the prayer meeting, the saints could repeat your prayer after you, or before you, and anticipate exactly what you're going to say, I think you need to question yourself, my dear brother, whether it is persistence in prayer or vain repetition. The prophets of Baal is vain repetition. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. For so long. And Elijah, read through his prayer. Less than 30 seconds. I've been tying out some prayers recently. Less than 30 seconds for Elijah. A prayer of power. A prayer in touch with God. A prayer based on the word of God. A prayer that brought down the fire from heaven. Or that we could see something of that kind of prayers among us. Lord Jesus then gives a part in prayer, and obviously we're not going to go through that. We're just going to say one or two things. After this manner pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there is relationship in this prayer. Hallowed be thy name. There is reverence in this prayer. Although we have a very, very close relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and although we address him as Father, yet there is to be a reverence in how we approach God. Thy kingdom come. There is to be an expectation in the way that we approach God. We are praying an expectation of a coming day. We're praying an expectation of a day when God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're praying, and if we pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that's a costly prayer. That's maybe the costliest prayer that you'll ever pray, for you're saying that God's will is more important than my will. Thy will be done. I think of Wilfred Grenfell and the marooned in an ice floe with his dogs, a real Labrador, drifting away from shore, thought he was going to die. Cut the skins from three of his dogs, sacrificed them to save his own life, and covered himself with the skins. Gospel message in that, gospel illustration in that, I suppose. And on his floe, the words went through his mind, my God, my Father, while I stray, far from my home and life's rough way, will teach me from my heart to say, thy will be done. No one ever said that in a more costly way than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Not my life, but thine. Give us this day our daily bread. There's dependence in that prayer. And of course, that's not sitting back and expecting God to provide your daily bread if you're not prepared to work for it. If you're in that sort of situation that you have to work for it, maybe you're retired. But, you know, there is, of course, a balance in these things. But I remember someone saying in our Bible reading, how can we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and our freezer's full to the top? And, you know, Brother Billy Mowat was a very, very gracious brother. And he said, well, of course, there is always stewardship. You see, you may have got your fridge, your freezer filled to the top in order that you could save money that you could use in a different way. Give us this day our daily bread. We come dependently. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Lord Jesus enlarges of this. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. You're saying, what is this? Does this mean I can lose my salvation? Not at all. This is a prayer to the Father. This is relationship here that's in view. There can be a breakdown in relationship. If I'm not a forgiving person, I have no right. I have no right to expect God to, in a fatherly way, forgive me. So there'll be a cloud. And there'll be a barrier. And there'll be prayers that, well, we couldn't hardly expect to have them answered. We don't come in this forgiving spirit. And lead us not into temptation. We come conscious of our own weakness, conscious of our own need, conscious of our own vulnerability. We come to God in prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And as we come to God, we are coming to one that is all powerful. And we're coming, as our brother Ian has been expressing to us, in all our weakness and in our need. And we know we need his strength. We're surrounded by enemies. And we're looking to God for strength for just another day to live for him. So these principles remain. We come to God simply. There's no need for high-sounding, long titles as you approach God. Our Father is fairly sufficient. I don't mind you using something else. I'm not saying that, but I have heard sort of titles upon titles. And, the Lord Jesus just says simplicity in prayer here. So we come simply. We come reverently. We come dependently. We come consistently, praying in a way consistent with our lives, and we come conscious of our own weakness. Now, we haven't got long, and maybe it's just as well, but we're coming to fasting now. The Lord Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast, so we say, right? It says, when ye give alms. When ye pray, when ye fast. When ye fast. So I know that there'll be many here that practice giving. All here should practice giving. There'll be many here that practice praying, and all here should practice praying. But I wonder how many we have in the meeting that practices fasting. There's no command in the Old Testament, there's no command in the law to fast. But David fasted, and Daniel fasted, and Esther fasted, and others fasted. And so there must have been some value in it. And the Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he says, when ye fast. In the New Testament, there is no command given to fast. But apostles and elders fasted. And Paul fasted. You say, did he? Oh, he did. You say, well, that was just a sort of a thing that he carried on from his old Jewish life. Well, there was many things that he dropped from his old Jewish life. Many things. But he didn't. He didn't drop fasting. I know in 2 Corinthians when he speaks about in fastings, is it in chapter 6? When he speaks about in fastings in chapter 6, I know there he's speaking about fastings that were in force. But when he speaks about fastings in chapter 11, he speaks about in hungers and thirst. And then he speaks about in fastings. The hunger and thirst, I take it, was in force. Circumstances dictated it. But when he says in fastings, I take it that that was voluntary fasting that he undertook. If you accept the authorized reading of 2 Corinthians 7:5, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, then believers fasting. So, you say, what are you saying? Am I teaching you? Am I teaching myself that I should practice times? Now, fasting, let's be very clear, fasting is abstinence from food. As simple as that. It's abstinence from food. Now, we generally say, of course, it is the principle of self-denial, and that's what's the important thing. And we're maybe right, and we're maybe wrong, and we're maybe just being too fast to just not fast, if you see what I mean. I've just been studying this week. I've never fasted in my life. Well, there are times, I think, when there's problems and difficulties and trials that you go off your feet. And maybe that's the nearest we get to it. But some of you here might have practiced that. And I know that if you had, we wouldn't know. Because you wouldn't be like the hypocrites with a gloomy and mournful face. You wouldn't be like that. But I do think this, that whatever way, and it is a very individual thing, and I'm not telling you that you should fast. And what I'm saying is this, the Lord Jesus speaks about it here. It must be of some spiritual benefit, and it may be that we should consider times of actual abstaining from food. In particular times of crisis, I know some godly saints have done this, over the years, over the ages, have set aside times when they just didn't eat in order to give themselves to prayer and just to seek the mind of God. You see, we're back to it again. This is reality here. What the Lord Jesus is speaking about is reality. And maybe it cuts across our path too much. I want to encourage you, though. And I'm just finishing. I want to encourage you. Because I know there's people here and you've been giving sacrificially and quietly. And you've been praying quietly, consistently. Won't there be some tremendous surprises at the judgment seat of Christ? Folks that had never stood on the platform. Sisters that could never stand on the platform for the word of God forbids it. Old folks that have been confined to their home, ill folks, and they've spent time in the presence of God. And there's going to be, I think, some great surprises in that day. And I want to encourage you. And for as far as self-denial is concerned, I know there's folks here. I know there's folks here, and there's many more than I know that have denied themselves a lot in order for the blessing of others and in the service of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That word seeth is not the word for a casual look, it's a word for a deliberate look. This is something that turns God's attention, as it were. A saint privately giving, a saint privately praying, a saint privately denying themselves in some way for the blessing of others or for their own spiritual good. You know, there's times that I've looked at my children and I've seen features in them and it's caused me very, very deep disappointment. And I'll tell you why. Because I've just seen my own characteristics coming out on them. It's never like this. God's never like that. When he sees his own characteristics coming out in him, then that causes him joy. And this is what the Lord Jesus would have us. Just to be like that, in secret, conscious that we're living not for earth, but for heaven. We're living not for time, but for eternity. We're living not before men, but before God. May the Lord bless us and help us to be just that. Shall we bring it forward?